If you would not only keep your finger in Genesis 6, but Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 7 is our text for this evening, and you'll see how it connects with the portion of Scripture that we have been reading. Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 7, and that verse reads, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for help tonight as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon thy word as we consider it. As we think of the times of Noah and what he did, we pray, Lord, that thy word will be profitable to us this night. And we pray, O Lord, that we might have done the very same thing that Noah did and have made the preparation that is required to escape the judgment of God. Come and bless thy word. Give help in the preaching. I ask that thy word live in our hearing tonight, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Amen. The times prior to the coming of the flood in Noah's day were sinful times, as we have been reading a little bit about it there in Genesis chapter 6. They were days that were marked by materialism. They were days that were marked by great ungodliness. The days before the flood were dominated by the pursuit of fleshly desires. And back there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, that is emphasized because you read in that verse the words, "For that he also is flesh," referring to man and how God had created him and put him in the earth. And it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He also is flesh. And it is a reminder, you see, that mankind is not only flesh. That's not all that there is to us. There is certainly that fleshly, natural part, material part, physical part to us. We are physical creatures. As we know, we've been made of the dust of the ground and created by God in that way. But we are more than that. We are more than that. It's not even that the flesh comes first and something else becomes second. From what is emphasized there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, we are primarily spiritual creatures made in the image of God, created to know God, created to enjoy God, created to worship Him, created to serve Him. But it says there in Genesis 6 verse 3 that man is also flesh. And the emphasis there in Genesis chapter 6 is upon the fleshly part of man, because that's what was coming more and more to the fore. Man had lost the image of God because of sin and how it had come into the world and marred the creation that God had made. And more man was becoming a fleshly creature. And it was the things that are associated with the flesh that are coming more and more to the fore and coming right to a head there in those days just prior to the flood. Because as we have read there in Genesis chapter 6, sin abounded. Gross wickedness was prevalent in the earth. As the Lord looked down upon the earth, it tells us that it was, verse 11, it was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. What a change from the earth that God had created. From what you read just a few chapters earlier, when it says that God looked upon the creation that he had made, and all was very good. Now everything is marred. The curse of sin is upon the world. And more there is developing in man the fleshly nature of him. Instead of being the spiritual creature, worship God and serving God and living for God, it's the earthly, fleshly, sinful nature that is coming to the fore and to the extent that the earth is corrupt. The earth is filled with violence. It goes on to say, every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And what an emphatic statement that is on the part of the Lord. Every imagination of the heart of man was only evil, and only evil continually. That's how God looked down and saw man upon the face of the earth. Corrupt, filled with violence, every imagination of the heart of man sinful. And we know that there's only one thing that can follow on then. Judgment comes. And judgment was pronounced upon the world that then was, that God would come and judge this sin and judge the fleshly nature of man that was developing. Now that was manifesting itself over many, many years. In fact, over a millennia. Because Enoch, when you think about that man, Enoch, and we know him as a man who was translated and didn't see death. But when Enoch's son was born, he called him Methuselah. And we know the significance of Methuselah, that he was the oldest man who lived. He was 969 years when he died. And there's a significant point in that, and we'll mention it in a moment. But when that son was born to Enoch, he called him Methuselah. The name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent. That's the literal meaning of the name Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Well, the obvious question is, well, what will be sent when you die, Methuselah? You know, if we're walking around with an English name like that, and that's what actually your name was, when it is dead, when you are dead, it will be sent, would people not stop you and ask you, well, what's going to come when you die? Well, that was the name that Enoch was directed by God to give to Methuselah, because Enoch was told about the judgment that would come. The flood is what is in view there. It's a reference to the coming of the flood. Methuselah died the very year the flood came. If you go back into all those genealogies that are mentioned there in the earlier chapters of Genesis, and if you work them out and write them down and match them up, you will discover that Methuselah died the very same year the flood came. God kept his word, in other words. God warned about the judgment that was coming. He was warning what he was going to do with the sin that was developing, the fleshly nature of man that was manifesting itself in the earth. God kept his word. And the very year that Methuselah died, the flood came. God judges sin. God will keep his word. And the significance is that that man, Methuselah, did live to be the longest, the oldest individual upon the face of the earth. It was a testimony to the Lord's long suffering to a guilty, fallen, ungodly world. There's a significance in Methuselah living as long as he did, outliving anyone else. And the children learn it in the catechism as one of those points of information from the Word of God. But there is a spiritual truth in the fact that he lived so long, because it manifests the Lord's long suffering to a fallen world, to a guilty world, a world deserving of judgment. That when the Lord said, when this man dies, judgment is coming, and yet he lived the longest of any man upon the face of the earth, 969 years, but finally it came. But God also made a way of escape, and that's what we are coming tonight to think about. God saved the people from that judgment. And it is that way of escape and the saving of souls from that watery judgment that we want to consider tonight for a little time, and to do so here from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Because it centers around this man Noah and what he did and how he made preparation for this coming judgment. And I trust the Lord will bless his word as we meditate upon it this evening here. I want you first of all to notice a place of safety required. A place of safety required. And that place of safety is required because Noah, it tells us, is warned of God of things not seen as yet. If you just take the opening words there of verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So he's warned of God. He's warned of God about things not seen as yet. And here is this point emphasized, that there was a place of safety that was required because of the warning that comes from God. It has to do with things that were unseen. And just because something is unseen doesn't mean it is not real. Just because we cannot see something with the physical eye doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist, that it isn't important, that it's something we don't need to worry about or concern ourselves about very much, because these are unseen things. Well, here's a man who took to heart a warning about unseen. And it's a reference to the fact that the flood and the like of it had never been seen in the earth before. In fact, commentators and those who study these things would suggest that there wasn't even such a thing as rain as we know it up until that point in time. Because the earth's topography was totally different to what it was after the flood and what we understand it to be now. We have high mountains. Really high mountains. And with the high mountains and other things as well, it creates currents, and that's when you have weather patterns and so on. But The atmosphere in the earth prior to the flood would seem to be totally different. As it tells us in Genesis, there went up a mist from the face of the earth and watered the face of the whole earth. There didn't seem to be rain, as we understand rain today, falling out of the heavens, out of clouds. These things, it seems, were totally unknown to Noah and to the people of his day. And certainly when we think about a judgment by water, by the flood coming, that never had been, the like of that had never been seen in the earth before. So these things were totally new, totally different, totally people were unaware of these things entirely. But nevertheless, even though these things are unseen, Noah is warned about them and he takes them to heart. And he realizes there is something that he needs to do. There is a place of safety that is required as a result of the warning that God gave. And Noah, for one, is going to take that warning to heart. You see, when we come to think about the things of God generally, we're speaking about unseen things. When we speak about our soul, when we speak about heaven or hell, when we speak about the need of salvation, when we speak about a judgment, when we speak about what is going to happen this world in the future as to how God is going to deal with it, we're speaking in many ways about unseen things. They're not things that are tangible in the sense that we can physically handle them and feel them or even physically see them. No, they're unseen things. But just because they are unseen things does not mean that we are to reject them and set them aside and say, they're of no importance, we don't have to worry ourselves, let's just be taken up with the earthly things. That's what was happening, man, prior to the flood, as we've been emphasizing. He was being taken up with the fleshly. But here's one man who's taken up with these unseen. The Bible tells us that the unseen things are the eternal things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the last verse of that chapter, verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So these unseen things are the eternal things. The things that we see out with our physical eyes, the things that we handle in the world, they are the temporal things. They're the things that are not going to last. They're the things that are fleeting and passing and will one day be gone. The Scripture tells us that it is the unseen things, our eternal things. Well, here's a man in Hebrews 11, 7, this man Noah. And Noah has regard for these unseen things which are eternal. And he receives a warning from God with regards to these things. And the warning is that there is this deluge that is coming, this judgment that is coming, this flood that is going to come upon the earth. God is going to judge man upon the earth, and he's going to judge him in a way that has never been seen before. Now, God has dealt with individuals in the world. We read of Cain and others prior to the flood that God dealt with, but God had never dealt with the world in this fashion before. But here's a man who receives warning from God about unseen, eternal things, and he takes it to heart. And in taking it to heart, he realizes that there is a place of safety that is required. Well, is that not what every individual in the world is to do? We're not only to live for the things that are seen. And some of those things that are seen are sinful and wicked and fleshly, and will bring judgment from God, as we have been thinking about there with regards to those days prior to the flood. But those physical things are not the eternal things. They're not the things to be concentrating upon. They're not the things to be the most important in our life. There are unseen things that are eternal. Those are the things that we are to concern ourselves about. And particularly this thought of coming judgment. Because as we know, as God judged the world in the past, so he will judge it in the future. He will not judge it in exactly the same way, because we know he put his bow in the sky and made that covenant that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. But there is still a judgment coming for the world. It's judgment by fire the next time. If you just turn over, if you've got Hebrews open there in your Bible, just turn over a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning to read at verse 3. Of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So there's the judgment that came by water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's a direct connection here made by Peter between the judgment of Noah's day. It was a watery judgment, but it came upon the world that then was. And it is the harbinger, it is the pointer, it is the marker to the fact that God will one day do the same. He will do it in a different way. He will do it by fire this time. But nevertheless, there's coming a day of judgment again for the world. And that which was in the past ought to teach men and women about the future. And it is these unseen things that are eternal, that are very real, that we ought to ever have before us, and certainly the unconverted ought to think about them. Those who live only for the physical, those who only live for the temporal, and are taken up with what they can see with the physical eye, they need to realize there's something more to life than this. There's something more important than just living for the physical and for the temporal. We need to think about these unseen eternal. And there is a warning contained in it. It tells us here in Hebrews 11 and 7, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. He was warned about this. And there is a warning in the Word of God about the unseen thing that is yet future. The world has never known what it has been to be judged by fire. In exactly the same way the world never knew what it was to be judged by water prior to Noah's flood. But come it did, the judgment by water, and come it will, the judgment by fire. And therefore, in the light of that, there is need for a place of safety. So you have the place of safety required. I want you, secondly, to see the place of safety sought. Because it tells us in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So here's a man who has been warned of God. Here's a man who's taken on board what the Lord has to say about these things that are unseen, about this coming judgment. And remember, this man Methuselah is walking about and living all of this time. This man that has got this name, that means when he is dead and will be sent. The Lord had a man walking about living in the earth, and his name was a pointer in itself to this coming judgment. And as a result of all that the Lord was saying and doing in those times, Noah is a man who takes it to heart. And it tells us here that he's moved with fear. Godly fear. Not an evil dread of someone or something. But Noah is moved with godly fear. A fear that makes an individual do what is right and proper. Do what is required at that particular time. Really, the godly fear that is here spoken about in this place and other places in the Word of God is really a reverence and a respect for God's Word. Well, it's not very true with regards to Noah. Noah believed what God had to say. God has been warning the world that this judgment is coming. Well, Noah is moved with fear. Noah has godly fear. He has reverence and respect for the Word of God. He believes what it is that he hears. And in his heart, there is instilled this fear of God. And there is need today for a fear of God. A fear of God on the account of sin and what it will bring upon an individual. There's no fear of God today with respect to sin. People sin with a high hand. People sin with no thought of the consequences. In fact, they try to live in such a fashion today to negate the consequences of sin. And they think that they can have it both ways, that they can have their sinful pleasure and that they can somehow negate the consequences that come from pursuing their sinful pleasures. And there is that idea in the world today, and that which people are pursuing, and they convince themselves that this is possible. You can have your sinful pleasure, and you can escape the consequences of it. You can't. You can't. There's always a price to pay for sin. The more somebody follows sin, the more somebody practices sin, the more the consequences, the more the misery, the more the misery, the more the trouble that comes from somebody, the more they practice and follow sin. And there needs to be that fear of God today that sin has a consequence, that it will bring judgment from God down upon our world. This fear of God as well struck in the heart of Noah a consciousness of the irresistible power and the justice of God. Noah believed that what God had said was going to come to pass. Noah believed that there was coming a flood. Why would he do what he did? Why would he go to the lengths of building the ark as he did if he did not believe what God had said? It's evident. Here is a man who believed what God had said. And when God not only warned of the consequences of sin, but when God said there's judgment coming and here's the form in which it's going to take, Noah believed God. So there is instilled in his heart and mind this reverence of God, this respect for the word of God, this godly fear at the prospect of coming judgment. And oh, that men and women and young people today, boys and girls, would have a fear. As we know very well, that's one thing that is lacking. And something that has been lost more and more, and already has been lost to a great extent, the society that we live in. There is no sense. There is no sense. There's a price to pay for sin. It's the very opposite. But Noah is a man moved with fear. He's taken with this. It has got a hold of him. It controls his life. It controls his thoughts. It's going to control all that he's doing here. This fear of God. This honor. This respect for the word of God. This reverence for what God has to say. He believes it. And that leads him then to prepare the ark that we have read about in Genesis 6 and is mentioned here in Hebrews 11 verse 7. Moved with fear, prepared an ark. God had given him the plan of the ark. We read a little bit about it there in verses 14, 15 and 16 of Genesis 6. God showed him what he had to prepare. There was careful preparation that was needed. There was lengthy preparation that was needed. 120 years we are told that the ark was prepared. 120 years Noah prepared that ark. And that in itself, again, is testimony to the long-suffering of God. We've already mentioned that in regard to the life of Methuselah and how the fact that he lived so long as he did. And that was a testimony to the long-suffering of God. But even when it come closer, and in the days of Noah, Noah's told about this and warned about this and believes it, still another 120 years away. God was willing to be long-suffering to an ungodly world. And all that time, Noah was preparing the ark. But that ark, as we know, was a wonderful type and picture of the salvation that is found in Jesus. It became the place of safety for Noah and for his wife and family. And it is a picture of Christ, a type of Christ, for a number of reasons. It was divine provision. Let's start with that thought. The ark wasn't of Noah's preparing. Noah didn't decide to prepare an ark. Noah didn't come up with this ingenious idea of how he would preserve himself and his family. The Lord revealed it to Noah. He told Noah about this way of escape that was to be prepared. And isn't salvation like that? Salvation that is in Christ Jesus is not something that has come from man. It is of divine revelation. God has revealed it in his word. The ark was made as a result of the cutting down of something that was living. It was made of gopher wood. Many trees had to be cut down in order to provide wood for the making of the ark. But there's a thought there of the cutting down, the taking away of the life of the tree. It is not how God's salvation has been provided by one who was cut down. The one who even uses that picture in the Word of God about himself. Maybe changes it a little. The one that comes to mind is in John chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus said about the corn of wheat falling into the ground, except it die, it remaineth alone. It has to die. And it's the same with the wood that was used to make the ark. It's the same with what mankind now are to do with regards to salvation. We're to come to the one who was cut down, the root out of dry ground, and was brought down to death in order to provide a way of escape. Noah and his family were commanded to enter. We read about that in Genesis 6 there. The time came when the ark was completed, and God commanded Noah and his wife and the family to enter into it. And it's not exactly the same with the gospel. Men and women are commanded to enter into God's salvation. It is not enough to know about it. It's not enough to hear about it. You have to enter in. It wasn't enough in Noah's day to hear about it. Even to see the ark being built, had to enter in. There was only one door in the side of the ark. That massive, massive construction that was made. And yet, the scripture emphasizes there was but one door in the side of that ark. If anyone else had been designing that ark, they would have multiple doors in the ark. But God designed it and he just put one door into the ark. Is that not because it's such a wonderful picture of God's salvation? There's only one way into Jesus Christ, one door and only one. There's no other way to come to Christ other than by faith and repentance. There's not many ways to be saved. There's not even many ways to have Christ as our Savior. There is but one way, and that is through faith and repentance. And we must come that one way. So this ark is a wonderful picture of God's salvation. And Noah was told to prepare it and to construct it in the times in which he lived in order to make this place of safety. And there needs to be that coming to the place of safety on our part as well. Hebrews 11:7 emphasizes the saving of his house. This ark had a saving work to perform. It says, being warned, he's moved with fear. He prepares an ark to the saving of his house. This ark is all to do with the saving of his house. Jesus Christ is all to do with the saving of the... And just as that ark saved Noah and his wife and his family from the judgment of the flood, so Jesus Christ will save sinners from the judgment that will fall upon this world. If you go back just a little in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, and if you look at the last two verses of this chapter, you'll see that point is brought out here, that Jesus Christ has come into the world and that he has died in order that it might go well with us on the day of judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There is the warning there in verse 27 about death and the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So there's the thought of judgment that is coming upon the world. And we're brought to meet to consider those things. But then this next verse says, so Christ was offered, once offered. And why was he once offered? So that it might go well with us. That's the inference there that we are to draw from the latter part of that verse. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's not going to appear the second time unto judgment. It's not coming to destroy those that are trusting in him. No, he's coming with the purpose of salvation. He's coming to save. He's coming to deliver. He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus Christ saves. He has come that it might be well with those who trust him, and that it might go well with us in the judgment. Now we are to seek this place just as Noah prepared it and went into the ark, so we too are to enter in. And we are to be found in that place of safety. We must be hiding in Christ. Otherwise it will not go well with us on the day of judgment. There's one final thing here I want you to notice from Hebrews 11:7, and that's the place of safety vindicated. You see, that verse goes on then to really make a commentary about those who lived in Noah's day, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So there is a commentary here that is made about the others that lived in Noah's day, the others that were alive when the ark was preparing, the others that were alive when Noah entered into the ark and his wife and his family, those that were there when the flood started, the rain started to come down. The rest of this verse is a commentary upon them. Because as it is a commentary upon them, it is a vindication of what Noah did. By his actions, it tells us there he condemned the world. He labored for 120 years building that ark, but he also labored 120 years being a preacher of righteousness. He preached as he built. It tells us that in 2 Peter 2 and 5, if you just turn over a few pages there. It speaks there about the old world not being spared, but saved Noah, the eighth person, and Noah's called a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So as he built, he preached. Even his building work, his preparing of the ark was a sermon in itself. But Noah is called there a preacher of righteousness. I'm sure there were those that mocked him. I'm sure there were those who thought he was foolish, living for that which no man has seen, believing that something's coming that we've never seen in our lives before. Oh, no doubt there were many witty jabs that were made in Noah's direction. No doubt many who thought themselves to be prudent and far-sighted and practical would have called Noah a fanatic, misguided, extreme, misusing energies and opportunities that he had been given. You can hear the whole array of excuses that would have been directed in towards Noah as people mocked him. But Noah became their condemnation. Nobody out of that world that existed prior to the flood will ever be able to point the finger at God, because the Lord will only have to say, look at Noah. Noah believed in things he had never seen as yet. Noah prepared the ark. Noah got inside the ark. Noah became the condemnation of the world that then was. His faith condemned their lack of faith. Their unbelief stood out in stark contrast to the faith of Noah. They judged the old man to be out of his mind, and yet he was the most sensible individual in the whole world. And tonight there are many who do exactly the same. They sneer and mock at those who have time for the things of God and who seek to make preparation and who come to Christ. The world tonight is full, as we know, of those who sneer and mock. Maybe you work alongside them. Maybe you live alongside them. But the world is full of mockers. Peter makes mention there, if we go back to that portion that we were reading there, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's all of this that you're telling us about and preaching about? Where is it? Why has it not come to pass? Well, Noah's actions condemned the world that was there in his day. And so will the Christian condemn the world that they live in. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about the Queen of Sheba and the men and women of Nineveh? How they would rise up in the judgment against the Israelite. We read about it in Luke 11, 31-32. But the Lord said the Queen of Sheba would rise up in judgment against this generation, against this nation, as the sense. Not generation as in the sense of those who were alive at a particular time, but the word generation has also the idea of a nation. And the Lord says, against this nation, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in judgment because she came to Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is he. And then the Lord spoke about the people of Nineveh who repented in the preaching of Jonah. And the Lord Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here, and I'm preaching repentance. And you won't believe, and you won't accept it. And yet there's a whole city, a wicked city, that turned and repented and believed at the preaching of just an ordinary man. And just as Noah condemned the world in his day, so every Christian, every individual who is saved and who has believed, will condemn this world. And their belief will stand in stark contrast to the unbelief of many. Noah condemned the world. But you'll notice here then, it tells you as well that Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Which is a way of just simply saying that he reaped the benefits of believing, of being justified by faith. He became the heir. You see, there's benefits to be reaped in coming to the place of safety. We have spoken there a moment ago about the misery that is part of sin. Well, here's the opposite now. It doesn't say that there's misery and unhappiness and a loss when we come to know Christ and when we make the preparation that is required to the saving of our soul. No, it doesn't tell you that there's a loss. It's the opposite. There's everything to gain. You become an heir. There's blessings to inherit. Blessings that were not ours, but we have inherited them. They've come to us. They're all the blessings of believing in. The most obvious one was that Noah was spared. Noah's and his wife and family are those who came from one side of the flood to the other side of the flood. And so it will be with those who are trusting in Christ. We will come from this world into the joys of the next world. If we are those who are in the place of safety, there's benefits to be reaped. And may we be reaping those benefits tonight. May we be in the place of safety. And may that man who lived many, many years ago even teach us tonight. And as he was spared the destruction of all flesh, may we be those who believe in Christ and also who escape the destruction. And whatever destruction came upon the world in the days of Noah, what is that compared to what is coming upon this world? May we know what it is to be in the place. May we be in the ark of God's Son. Let's bow together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee tonight that there is a place of safety provided for us, and that men and women can press in and enter. O Lord, there was a multitude of room in that ark in Noah's day. We thank Thee there's room at the cross tonight for sinners. There's room for those who would press in, and we pray that that indeed might be the case. We pray that there would not be those who would be condemned by those who have believed. even those near and dear to them, family members, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, and they would be condemned by the faith of someone near to them because they believed the warning and made the preparation, and others did not. Lord of mercy, bless thy word tonight to us, and we pray that we might know thy presence with us. And may we indeed be in Christ, and by virtue of being in Christ, may it go well with us on that day of judgment. And we're looking for deliverance, not for judgment. Bless thy word. Part us with thy fear and favour now, we ask, for we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen.